Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I thought tonight, as I was considering what to preach, and obviously had to draw on something I've done in the past, I wanted to bring a message that was encouraged us, all of us. And I thought of Psalm 37, verses 23 through 24. I call it the sovereignty of God in the life of the believer. The sovereignty of God in the life of the believer. One of the many important truths set forth in the Word of God, and the most comforting reality of the Christian experience, is that we are never the helpless victims of uncontrollable circumstances. Regardless of the difficulties we encounter, the setbacks that come, the evil that surrounds us, the sin that so easily ensnares us, or the wicked schemes perpetrated against us, our lives are completely in God's hands, and under His absolute and total control. Nothing that comes into our lives, whether good or bad, as we call it good or bad, takes God by surprise. Everything that we encounter in life passes through the hands of our God and is under His sovereign control. Now, losing sight of the sovereignty of God during hard times causes us to see ourselves as helpless victims of uncontrollable circumstances. This, in turn, breeds despair and hopelessness. But if we can hang on to the truth that God is sovereign, if we will remind ourselves over and over again that He is in complete and total control of His life, and by His grace accept what He brings into our lives, we can enjoy a measure of joy and peace even when those dark days do come. Now, this glorious truth is found in the text that I want to open up and expand this evening, verses 23 through 24 of Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now, the truth of this text is comforting at all times, because it's universally true at all times. In fact, you can lift these verses out of its overall context without doing violence to the truth that it contains. But when we consider them in the context, they are far more meaningful and comforting. The overall context has to do with falling victim to those who perpetrate wicked schemes against us and how we are to respond. Look at verse 1. This is a text that we all need to believe and seek to apply in our life. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The context does not only show that wicked schemers will seek to perpetrate their wicked schemes against us, but the psalm implies that they will often be successful in doing so. Look at verses 7 through 8. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. You see, he's not just talking about people plotting against us, but he's talking about people who plot and are successful in bringing their wicked schemes against us. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. In order to help us cope with the hard times, the psalmist sets before us various commands in the first part of this psalm, commands that are designed to turn our attention away from the wicked schemers and focus on the Lord by obeying those commands. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord, and rather not fretting because of the evildoers or the workers of iniquity, but trust in the Lord and do good. These are all commands. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of the heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now the second half of the psalm is probably primarily made up of various truths and promises. And when we fall in hard times and fall in the trap of trying to understand it from a natural perspective, we become overwhelmed by the circumstances and overcome with despair. Our perspective is greatly limited. It's distorted during those difficult times. Therefore, the Holy Spirit sets before us a series of promises that helps us to see things from God's perspective. The truth set before us in our text is that God planned our life for us. Even when we fall on hard times, we know that it was ordained by the Lord for His glory and for our good. Even if the circumstances are such that we stumble and fall, it will not be fatal. He will keep us, and He will preserve us during those times. Now, I'm sorry about the outline. The printer wasn't able to give you the outline, but I've broken the text down in two various lines of thought, and you see they just flow naturally out of the text. We'll consider the sovereignty of God in ordaining the life of the believer, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And then in verse 24, we have the sovereignty of God in maintaining the life of the believer. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The sovereignty of God in ordaining the life of the believer, the sovereignty of God in maintaining the life of the believer. Let's look at as the text breaks down in that natural way. First of all, the sovereignty of God in ordaining the life of the believer. Notice the details of the life of the believer are planned by God. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now the phrase, the good man, is not one who is good by the standards of man. The good man is not one who is good in and of himself. The good man is one who has been saved from sin by the grace of God. The good man in the psalm is also referred to throughout the psalm as the righteous or the upright. That's in contrast to the unbeliever who is referred to often as the wicked. Look at verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. But the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. You notice the constant contrast here. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the grass, shall vanish away. In the smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. So when we say the steps of a good man, we're not just using that the way that we use it, but the good man is one who has been saved by the grace of God and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Notice secondly, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The word ordered means prepared, established, ordained, made ready by the Lord. God is in sovereign control of all things. He is in sovereign control of our life as believers. Now, most all of us in this place believe in the sovereignty of God and that He controls everything, including the lives of His people. But many understand that in a rather broad and general way. They take that to mean that God is in control of the overall direction of the life of the believer. But our text is far more specific than that. The Lord has not only gained the overall course of our lives, but also the details of our lives. Look at that. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Notice that the text does not say the ways of the good man are ordered by the Lord, even though that's true. But David is trying to be most specific to encourage us when we are attacked by evil schemers the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The details of the life of the believer are also planned by the Lord. This does not mean that we are mindless robots and like puppets on the string. We are to carefully plan the general direction of our lives within the framework of our own understanding, but behind those plans is the sovereign hand of Almighty God mapping out the details of his life. Proverbs 16:9, man plans his way, but God directs his steps. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Another psalm illustrates the sovereignty of God in this manner. Look at Psalm 85 very quickly, please. Psalm 85. Verse 13. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. The steps that we take are in reality the steps the Lord has planned for us. He's already taken it ahead of us. We actually follow in his footsteps. I remember when our kids were little, when Ron and Mark were real little, we'd go out in deep snow and play, but they couldn't step in the deep snow, so when I would walk, they would walk in my footsteps and follow me along in my footsteps. That's the concept that the psalmist is trying to get across to us here. The Lord has not only blazed the trail that we are to follow, but also marked out the very steps that we are to take. Let's look at a few more texts of Scripture which show us this. Certainly confirm it. Just go over Psalm 32, please. Psalm 32. I really am belaboring the point, because I want you to see that the Lord just does not plan our life in general, but he marks out the very steps that we take. Psalm 32 in verse 8. This is one of the scriptures that we taught the kids when they were little. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. If you remember Psalm 139, where when we were in our mother's womb, God planned every day of our life. Look at Psalm 139. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being yet unformed. The Lord knew us when we were still going through the process of being formed in our mother's womb. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, but as yet there was none of them. The Lord was planning every day of our life while we were being formed in our mother's womb. What a marvelous God. What a fantastic God that we have. That he knew us before the foundation of the world. He planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. He was there while we were being formed in our mother's womb, and plan every single day of our lives. This is encouraging at all times, but much more so in times of turmoil and tribulation. We may never know the reason for the difficulties that come into our life, but there is a measure of comfort in knowing that it all comes through the hands of a loving God. A God who is in control of every detail of our lives, who will take the worst thing that could happen to us and eventually make it work for our good. Sometimes it's years before we ever see that he's going to make it work for our good. Young Joseph grasp this truth. And it was a major factor in sustaining him during his hardship in the extreme. Remember, his brothers sold him as a slave into a foreign country. He was accused of a woman who came on to him day after day, but he refused to be enticed by her. She accused him of what was even a despicable crime in that pagan society and thrown in prison. And he was there for years. But he knew that this was all from the hand of the Lord, and it was a major factor in sustaining him through it all. Look at Genesis 45. Genesis 35. He was sold as a slave into Egypt. He was cast into prison. You know the story how he eventually got out of there. He became the prime minister of the entire land. 20-some years later, his brothers come down to Egypt to buy grain because of famine up in Israel. They do not recognize Joseph. But he reveals to them, and this, notice what he says to them. He was very overcome with emotion when he first saw his brother. Verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Now here's a man who was sold by his own brothers into slavery. And yet through the grace of God, he still loved them and wanted to take care of them. He reveals how what held him in good stead. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brother, "Please come near to me." So they came near. So he says, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which this will be neither planting, plowing, nor harvesting. But the Lord sent me here before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here." You see how he understands the sovereignty of God? "But God, and he has made you father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Now years go by, and Joseph's father dies, and his brothers are worried. Well, maybe Joseph, after all, is going to take revenge on us. So he encourages them again and assures them again that he's not out to do anything harmful to them. Look at verse 15 of chapter 50. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that the father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and will actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messages to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus is to say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to him, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many who are alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he confronted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, I'm sure there were times when Joseph sat in the prison, because he doesn't know what we know, Romans 8:28. There is a classic example that God will take everything and make it work for our good. Can you imagine being sold into a foreign country by your own blood brothers, being accused of attempted rape by a high official in that country, being cast into prison as an attempted rapist when you were totally innocent, and who knows how long he was in prison. Could you imagine someone coming up to Joseph in prison and saying, "Don't worry, Joseph, God's going to make everything work together for my good. You're good. How's he going to make this work together for good?" You don't have to worry about how God's going to do it. He knows how to do it. We just have to believe that he will do it. So the first thing we see in our text is, as we go back to Psalm 37, the details of the life of the believer are planned by God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Secondly, the direction of the life of the believer is pleasing to the Lord, and he delights in his way. It is rational and proper for us to like the Lord because of who he is and what he has done for us and will do for us. In fact, we are commanded to delight in the Lord. There is much about God and the Lord that could cause us to be the primary object of our delight. Look at verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But it's another thing for the Lord to delight in us. It's rather incredible to think that we as finite, fallible, sinful, and unfaithful creatures could do anything or act in any way that would bring delight to God, or that would give him pleasure. But it is true. He is delighted when we walk in the way that he has ordained for us without grumbling, without complaining, and without questioning. It pleases him when we willingly submit and accept the paths in life that he has chosen. It's easy to preach. It's easy to say. In the context of Psalm 37, it's another, it takes the grace of God to truly please, submit to what God has ordained. But remember, when we do, it pleases him. It pleases him. So we look at the first half of our text, the sovereignty of God in ordaining the life of the believer. But look at verse 24, the sovereignty of God in maintaining the life of the believer. We see the pitfalls in the life of the believer are consistent with sovereign grace, though he fall. The pitfalls in the life of the believer are never ruinous because of saving grace, he shall not utterly be cut down. And the pitfalls in the life of the believer are overcome by sustaining grace, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. We have his sovereign grace, we have his saving grace, and his sustaining grace. Let's look at the text. The sovereignty of God in maintaining the life of the believer. First of all, the pitfalls in the life of the believer are consistent with sovereign grace. Look at the first part of verse 24. Though he fall. The phrase makes it clear that it is possible, in fact, probable, that somewhere along the way the good man will fall. This follows on the heels of the stated reality that the steps are all ordered and ordained by the Lord. The implication is that the falling of the good man is consistent with sovereign grace. Now remember, the falling here has to be understood in its context. I even wrestled with this afternoon. You mean to tell me when I walk and fall into sin, that's the step that God ordered? No, the context. The context is within the framework of being the victim of wicked schemers. Notice how often the psalmist reminds us how the wicked hates us and plots against us. Look at verse 12. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Verse 14. The wicked have drawn the sword, have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Verse 32. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay them. So remember, when we're talking about falling, it's falling not into sin, but falling under the adversity that comes into our life. Even though the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, it does not mean being spared from hardship. In fact, the steps marked out by the Lord will take the believer into the most violent storms of life. Trials and tribulation that are so heavy that the believer will fall under the pressure and stress. In some cases, they will fall and become convinced that they will never rise again. Psalm 88, please. This is a very unusual psalm. It's called a lament psalm, where the whole psalm is taken up with lamenting. He still trusts in God, but all he sees is the difficulties that he goes through. And this is one of the things we need to remember. There will be times when you're going through such hard times, you begin to believe that you're never going to recover again. This entire psalm is what is made up with this concept. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead. Let the slain who lie in the, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your ways. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you, Lord, I have cried. But to you, I have cried out, O Lord. In the morning, my prayers come before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you have put far from me. And my acquaintances in the darkness. Now, there may be times when you will find yourself in that kind of a situation. But the Psalm 88 is not the end of the matter. No matter how downcast we may be, no matter how demoralized we may become, we will never be destroyed by it, for truly the good man has set forth in the text. So we say the pitfalls in the life of the believer are consistent with sovereign grace. Secondly, the pitfalls in the life of the believer are never ruinous because of saving grace. They're consistent with sovereign grace, but they will never be ruinous because of saving grace. Look at verse 24 again. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. This marks the difference between the believer, true believer and unbeliever. The believer will never completely and totally fall under the adversity, but the unbeliever will. Proverbs 24:16, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. And then lastly, the pitfalls in life of the believer are overcome by sustaining grace. Look at the end of verse 24, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The good man is not only cast down because of anything in himself. Left to ourselves, we would be cast down and we would never rise again. We're not able to rise from the ash heap of adversity by our own strength and resolve. But it is all because of the sustaining grace of God. Notice how gracious the Lord is portrayed here. The text does not say, though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord rebukes him, scolds him, reviles him, ridicules him, condemns him, abandons him, belittles him, like we do to each other. But it does say, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Lord never kicks us when we're down. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are but dust. And when we fall under the pressure of adversity, his hand is there to hold us and to lift us up. Never listen to the deceitfulness of your heart when it tells you that you'll never recover. Do not listen to the enemy of our soul when he tells you that you're never going to make it. When we fall, we feel utterly cast down. We will rise again because of our precious Lord, who will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will lift us up out of the horrible pit, plant our feet on a solid rock, put a new song in our heart. Many will see it and turn to the Lord. Go back and memorize this psalm when you're going through hard times. May the Spirit of God encourage your heart that your God is with you. He truly saves. He'll never leave you. He'll never abandon you. And even though you're cast down, he will uplift you and make everything for his glory and your good. Let's bow. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and true. Thank you that you take us through the hard times of life. In fact, you direct our steps right into the storms of life, to the heartaches, the brokenheartedness, the sicknesses. Oh, Lord, we're thankful that you're always there with us. And even though there are times when we cry out to you and there does not seem to be any end to the problem, we convince ourselves like Job that my days will never be the same again. You're there. You'll never let us go. As Peter says, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Lord, you not only saved us, but you've shown us that in saving us, we will never be cast away. It is that Jesus said, this is the will of the Father, that all those he has given to me, I should lose nothing but raise them up in the last day. Thank you for these glorious truths. Be with those who, in our congregation, who are going through hard times. You know who they are. Encourage their hearts. Encourage all of us, we pray. And Lord, as I think about my grandson, J.J., Turkey is not the safest place to be. Lord, you know that a year ago, the Muslims broke into a Christian church and literally bowed several people in there. But he wants to be where the gospel needs to be. He's always had that desire. Lord, it would not be that which we would choose for him, but we have prayed that you would choose the path that he would take, and we're thankful for this text tonight, that you have marked out the way for him, and that he's seeking to walk in the steps that you have ordained, and we commit him to you. We pray for our joint Pastor Sean, that he'll come home safely from the cities tonight, bring him back safely, touch those who are having problems. Keep us safe. Keep us in the hollow of your hand, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.